Morning, church.
Morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 4 through 11. I'm going to be reading out of NIV. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has more reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to obtain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Vic. It would have been marvelous, wonderful to have walked with Jesus. Those roads, those back paths that he would take between the towns, particularly around Galilee, to have watched him in so many different ways. And very early in this series, we took the moment to kind of reflect on the idea of getting to watch Jesus pray, to realize a little bit, as the miracles began to unfold, as the teachings began to unfold, as they got to know him a little better all the time, to know that we're sitting here walking down the road with somebody who knows God better than any of us, in fact, probably better than anybody who has ever lived. I don't think they fully realize that idea of God incarnate, God who put on flesh and came among them. That's going to be later. But even if they didn't realize that theological proposition, they knew there was something incredibly special about him. And when he prayed, it had to have gotten their attention. In fact, the Gospels will say, one day they're sitting there and they say, we want to learn to pray from you, Jesus, because we don't think anybody is going to help us more with that than you will. But in his prayers, I think there was a particular aspect about how Jesus prayed and the heart of his prayer life that overflowed into everything he did. In reality, Jesus is not recorded as saying thanks all that terribly often. It is reserved for quite special things, and so I think there's actually a particular formal wording of thanksgiving that Jesus gives at specific moments. In reality, the time when he feeds the 5,000, Jesus gives thanks, and then he breaks the bread. John will go so far, when he kind of reflects back on the feeding of the 5,000, he will say, when the people ate the bread and Jesus gave thanks, that's how significant that prayer was to him. If you go to John chapter 11, you come to the mouth of Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus prays, and it's given to us very specifically. I believe oftentimes Jesus is praying, and the only person hearing his words is God himself and the Spirit. But in this instance, Jesus prays, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He is about to give the most powerful miracle, I think, that would point towards his own resurrection and the power that the Son of God has over life and death. He's about to do that, and the first thing that Jesus said in his prayer is, "Father, I thank you." I think gratitude was an integral part of who Jesus was. It played into everything that he did. It was tuned into that idea of his humility, that Jesus poured himself out and was self-sacrificing. And part of the reason he did that is he understood what it was to be grateful and to be thankful. And I truly believe that those who listen to Jesus give thanks recognize something new and different. They recognized a renewal of the central, not, and again, I want to say this, not the formal, but the central, essential nature of gratitude towards the Father. Understand that every good Pharisee was engaged in prayers, and part of his prayers was always going to be reciting from the Psalms and reciting from the laws. And always that would include this idea, give thanks to the Lord. And they could recite those words over and over and over again. They were memorized. They were part of their brain. They didn't have to open up a book to say them. But something was different about Jesus. Something was so different about Jesus that when the gospel writers are writing, when Jesus says a prayer of thanksgiving, by the way, the final prayer that is recorded in the gospels where Jesus gives thanks is the Last Supper. And he gave thanks. He blessed. And he broke the bread and he gave the cup. Jesus knew all the formal traditions about thanksgiving, but there was more. You see, it just kind of overflowed out of his life. It didn't have to be said. It didn't have to be a word. It was just part of who he was. And those who watched him recognized that there was a different level of gratitude, a different standing of thanksgiving that he had. And as our series has tried to unfold, those who followed in his footsteps adapted. And then they taught a few, and they taught a few, and here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, a people reaching for the thankful heart of Jesus. Jesus tells a story one day from Luke chapter 17, and I think he's kind of getting at the idea of the uniqueness of this new kind of idea of an essential gratitude being part of our lives. You've heard the story before, but let's read together from Luke chapter 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priest." I find this interesting. You have to be willing to obey Jesus because it is on the way, right, that they realize that they are cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. It is noted that he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise and thanksgiving to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I think there's a power in this story. And again, almost every single story that's told in the Gospels, the writers are telling us something that happened, but they also, either they put it in a certain place or they word it in a certain way to help us understand. And the emphasis here is not just that 1 of 9 came back, but that the one that came back was a foreigner. A foreigner who had faith. Who are the people of thanksgiving to God? And the answer to that is the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, those who have the law. Jesus' own people are the ones who have the corner on the market on knowing what it is to thank God. Except in Luke's story, he makes a particular point that no matter how many formal prayers, no matter how many psalms they've memorized, no matter how many times their lifestyle, the celebrations that they did, took them back to a place to say thank you, to give thanks to God, it is this foreigner that has a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, which seems to kind of reflect the heart of grateful faith that Jesus had. He's the one that comes back. And he's the one that says, thank you. So I'm going to call you to follow Jesus in gratitude. And I think it has some specific application and specific implications on our lives. First of all, it is my belief that a true heart of gratitude is not learned, it is acquired. It is acquired and not learned. You've probably taught your children to say thank you in their prayers when they pray. Maybe you've even taught them to, when we sit down at a meal, we're going to pray. But in reality, those motions will not have as great an impact on your child's understanding of gratitude as your lifestyle and your heart of gratitude bleeding out into every single aspect of your life. Either we are grateful for all the gifts around us, or we are resentful that we don't have more constantly. We either are grateful, even in the times of struggle, because we have a perspective that God's gift is greater than our struggle, or we complain at every single challenge. Make no mistakes. Our children see the way we live and count that as more valuable than what we say. Gratitude is acquired because it rubs up against grateful people. It rubs up against and sees them through the hard times and the good times and the challenges and the struggles and says, you know, even in the midst of that, they're grateful. And particularly, they're grateful for what God is doing. But more than that, isn't it? They're grateful for the fact that they're grateful to the people around them. As if the people around them are somehow some small part of God's gift to them. So to be grateful to your neighbor, to be grateful to the person who's behind the counter, to be grateful to the person who's bringing food to your table, is to in some small way recognize that they are some small part of God and to be grateful to God through them. Secondly, it is both habit and special purpose. Gratitude does need to be habit. Just because I said that the kids are going to watch your lifestyle more than just what you say in those habitual times, does that mean no habits? Answer, no. Part of the reason that those prayers of Jesus are recorded as giving thanks is that they were following a traditional form. The Passover meal has several prayers that begin with, "Thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for this, that, and the other." The thing is, Jesus populated the form with his heart of gratitude. So the forms aren't the problem. It's whether or not the form is the exception in my life or is consistent with my life. I have a little challenge for you. I have no idea how long this would take. And to be perfectly honest, I'm not exactly sure that what I'm telling you is real. Did that cushion it enough? But I have observed it. So this is observational. Okay? How many of you text when you don't drop your phone? Would you mind getting that for? How many of you text on your phone? Do we have anybody who texts on their phone? If you have a newer phone at all, one of the capabilities it has is as you're texting, it wants to do what? It wants to suggest words that might be part of your conversation, right? I'm discovering that my email now has some of that, and it's a little troublesome sometimes because if you hit tab at the wrong time, the wrong message might go to the wrong person, and who knows what might happen. But on my phone, I kind of took it as a challenge, and I've been able to do this. On my phone, if I start any email, any text with the letter T, guess what the first central suggestion is? Thanks. I don't have to get T-H-A. I don't have to get T-H-A-N-K. I put T, and it says thanks. Done a little bit of reading, and what I know is that Apple has an algorithm such that what I put in my phone is not repeated in your phone. Your phone actually learns the words that you use over and over again. Now, let's repeat lesson one and apply it to this. If I have no heart of thanksgiving and gratitude, the fact that I can work my phone enough with thanks that it knows that I want to say thanks to everybody I'm talking to means nothing. My prayer is that by bringing thanks into all my conversation, it converts my heart into a heart more and more of gratitude. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. And someone could say, wait a minute, we don't need a special holiday to give thanks, and you're exactly right. But wouldn't it be a shame if the idea of giving thanks wasn't something we proclaim from every rooftop, and if this is a window when the world is kind of looking for the people who are already getting on to Christmas as opposed to giving thanks, maybe we should be saying thank you out loud a little bit more, and maybe it echoes a little louder at this time of year. Not only does it need to be habit, but we need to stop on a regular basis and make it special purpose. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and our children need to hear us say thank you on purpose, face to face, with nothing interfering. Not just in the words of a prayer, but in the expression of our lives. And I hope you'll take the special purpose to do that. I invite you to come tonight. We're going to have an opportunity at the Family Journey of Thanksgiving to say a special purposeful thank you to some different people. You'll know more about it if you come at 6 o'clock. Number three, let me wind up quickly. If we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, if we believe that He was raised from the dead, if we believe that His blood forgives sins, if we believe that in the waters of baptism we come in contact with that blood, if we believe that He has redeemed us and that we are fitted for heaven, then no moral righteous activity will earn any more love from God. Amen? There are two things that our moral and our righteous life lead us to. One is the blessing. You get off the path that God wants for your life, and guess what? Things break. And they can break horrifically. But here's the other thing. Do you struggle with that sense of kind of legalism and, oh, I better get this or God's going to get me? I invite you to change your thinking. Change your thinking to the idea that living well, living right, living morally is about saying thank you. You have accomplished forgiveness in my life, and I want to change my life to say thank you. You have accomplished redemption in my life, and I want to say thank you. I believe it can convert you from the idea of a bunch of have-tos or ought-tos to a bunch of things I get to give. I get to be kind. I get to serve. I get to love. I think it'll change your life. A heart of gratitude. Finally, gratitude has got to grow if we're going to be successful fishers. If you've been here for the whole series, you know that we're talking about being fishers of men. It is in the place where we understand what we would be without Jesus and what we are with Him, and the gratitude for what, not what we have accomplished, but what He has done,
that our testimony, our telling of our story and our telling of God's story and the spreading of the good news takes on life. If a testimony is separated from gratitude, it will always appear to be at some level false. It may even get response, but even those responses will in some way be a shell if it's not filled up with the idea of gratitude for what God is doing. Paul said, if you want to talk about being a good Jew, I have got it. But if you want to talk about Jesus, that's what I really want. The blessings in my life overflow in ways that it just can't be counted. I count you among the blessings in my life. I hope when I see you in the hall, now I realize there's sometimes when something's broken and I've got to go fix it, and maybe I don't, but if I see you in the hall, I hope you see a smile come on my face. Part of that is because every one of you represents a blessing in my life, and I'm thankful for that. 30 plus years. Could be 35 before we turn the page. There are no blessings greater than this woman sitting on this pew. Somebody needs to say. Because in reality, what you know is how useless I'd be without her. But we have conversations along this line. There is nothing more important, nothing greater than Jesus. And as valuable as this is, it is less than Jesus. As valuable as you are, it is less than Jesus. May our lives tell the world what our primary blessing and what we are most grateful for every single day. And may we never shoot lower than Jesus. I'm going to pray, and in that prayer, I'm going to be silent just for a minute, and you're going to get an opportunity to say thanks. You may even want to, in some sort of way, respond to the prompting of the Spirit in your prayer to say, Spirit, I want gratitude to permeate me more deeply. I want it to be more of my core. Invite Him in to do that work. Moment of silence, and then I'll close. Following that, we will sing an invitation. It's our tradition to do that. We're going to do it today. May this invitation, may every one of us, even if we don't take a physical step, may all of us step forward to say, I want to follow Jesus in more gratitude. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful. We are thankful that you created. We are thankful that you sustain. We are thankful that you didn't give up on us in all those years of lingering and brokenness. We are thankful that you persevered to that perfect time when Jesus came. We are thankful for the gift of Jesus. We're thankful for what He did and what you've done. And we are thankful for the way that that changes everything for us. Father, hear the prayer of your people in this place at this time, a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, won't you come in thanksgiving as we stand and as we sing?
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see.